promises in the Old Testament. We looked at last week the promise of the rainbow. And this week we find just a fantastic promise that God inspired, through the inspiration of God, Moses gave to the people of Israel. Certainly the promise was very specific to the children of Israel, but I think that we can take from it some application for us today. Deuteronomy chapter 33 is a great encouragement. You ought to read it if you ever just get down. You feel like you're defeated, like, you know, how do we go on from here? Deuteronomy 33 is that. Moses is giving great words of encouragement to the nation of Israel before his death, and you know, charging them and blessing them. And if you look at verse number 1, the Bible says, and this is the blessing, chapter 33, verse 1, wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. You know, and you say, well, Pastor, what bearing do these promises have on us today? Are they valid? I think so. The Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, the Bible says, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. These promises, for I believe, we have access to these things through the Lord Jesus Christ. We ourselves can look at these promises and say, if God can do this for Moses, if God can do this for the nation of Israel, He certainly can do the same for us. And boy, what an encouragement that ought to be to all of us here tonight. So in Deuteronomy chapter 33, I'm going to ask you one last time to stand with me out of respect for the word as we read verses 24 and verse 25. Deuteronomy 33, verse 24 and 25. And let's do something we hadn't done in a while. Let's read it together aloud. I like to hear everybody read aloud. That's exciting. Deuteronomy 33, verses 24 and 25. The Bible says, and let's read it together. Here we go. And of Asher he said, let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren, and let him dip his foot in oil. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Let's pray. Father, bless now this lesson, this time of study that I pray, and if you enable me and give me the grace to preach, I pray that all that is said and done would bring honor and glory to your name. Be with our brothers and sisters that are missing with us tonight. Keep them safe, Father. May your hand of protection and providence be upon them, wherever they may be. I thank you, Lord, for enabling us to have the opportunity to come together, to study your word, to fellowship, to start the week off right. And I pray that in all that we do and say, we bring honor and glory to your name, to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We love you. Ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. You see, this verse probably had great meaning, and not probably, it did have great meaning to the nation of Israel. We know that Moses, of course, called by God. What a wonderful story his is, right? You got kids know that story of Moses, don't you? He was born of an Israeli woman, of a Hebrew woman, but born in a time where a proclamation had been made that all Hebrew boys were to be killed. Why? Because they wanted to stem the rise of the population of the Hebrew nation. The Egyptians did. But Abraham's mama, the midwives, they were people of faith. They said, you know, it doesn't matter what the king says. It doesn't matter what the captors say. What matters is that we do what honors God. As I preached this morning, may we look at every choice we make and ask ourselves, is this of faith? The Bible tells us that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so we know that Moses, and this is not a story unfamiliar to you, we know that Moses goes on to live, is found by the princess of Egypt, goes on to live as a royal, an Egyptian royal. After time, of course, realizes that he is of God's people, stands up for God's people, and in the meantime murders an Egyptian, runs for his life. But as he's there in the wilderness, in the desert, God reaches out to him, God calls him, and we know the burning bush, right? And he calls Moses to be the deliverer of the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And we know that whole story, don't we? So Moses, what a great and God-honoring life he lived. He comes out of Egypt with the nation of Israel, and we know how that works, don't we? A lot of complaining, a lot of challenges, wandering, disbelief. Moses coming to the place where, you know, God, what do I do? He leads them right up to the precipice of the promised land. But because of his own disobedience, was not allowed to enter. We know, he then says, listen, Asher, and he gives a number of promises here to the different tribes. But the one that we're focusing on here in verses 24 and 25 really is amazing. Because he says, you know all that walking we've been doing? You know all the journeying that is ahead of us and has been a part of our lives these last months? May thy shoes, verse 25, be as iron and brass. Then as thy days, so shall thy strength be. May every day be filled with strength. There's three or four things I want us to consider in application tonight. Number one, we learn, if you haven't already, that as Christians, as believers, as children of God, we are travelers on a journey. Certainly the journey begins on earth, the day we're born. It ends in heaven if we're saved. And really, it never really ends. We know that as this journey begins, the moment we are saved, and as far as our earthly life is concerned, it either concludes by our death or the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you go to Psalm 23, to me, this is the journey. I mean, we of course use this psalm as a psalm of comfort during times of someone passing and times of great trial. But you really see a journey, don't you? It's certainly one told from the perspective of a sheep. And we know, you know the scripture. Verse 1 is the beginning, in my opinion, and verse 6 is the ending. The Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And as the shepherd, my thought is, as he takes his sheep on the journey, he begins to detail the things that takes place as part of that journey. He says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So we see a journey. First, maybe there's parts of the journey where, you know, we get to just lie down in green pastures, you know. Now, if I was a sheep, that'd be like getting to just hang out at Golden Corral. Why? Because what do sheep eat? What does a green pasture consist of? Man, if I was a sheep, right, it'd be like going to the buffet. Right? And my shepherd, he loves me so much, he brings me this place of great plenty. Oh, that's a wonderful period in the journey, isn't it? How many want to go to Golden Corral? Yeah. Man, all you can eat ice cream? Oh, man, Pastor. Are you saying you're going to take us? No, I'm not. All right. And then it says, he leadeth me beside the still waters, a place where there's plenty of water, where at any moment and at any time, if I feel thirsty, I can quench that thirst. Well, wouldn't that be great if that was just the sum of the journey? If life was like that, right? That essentially consisted of just being fat and happy, having all you want, right? Never lacking, never in a place of need? Oh, but that's not the only verse, is it? If you look at verse 4, what's it say? Oh, then the journey takes a little bit of a dark twist, doesn't it? Yea, though I what? Walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Do you imagine the little sheep? Boy, they've got their bellies full of the green grass in that pasture, and they've tasted of the clear, calm waters. But then they walk through a dark mountain pass. And as they're walking, as the shepherd's leading them, they hear, "Oh! Oh!" What's that? Right? And could you imagine with me as they, I just sort of, in my mind, I see these, this line of sheep walking through this valley, this dark valley, and perched on top of the cliffs surrounding the valley are these coyotes and these wolves, and they're just, right? And the sheep, they know. They feel, man, this is scary. But they look at the shepherd, and what's he got? He's got a rod and he's got a staff. No, I'm not scared. Our shepherd's going to protect us, right? I mean, think, this is the journey, isn't it? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now look at verse 5. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Think about that. Well, even surrounded by those who would seek to do us harm, the shepherd provides a place for us to eat, for us to find safety, a place of comfort, as he says there. I like that verse. He says, thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. The sheep delights and is just overwhelmed by the care and compassion and love, the tender love of the shepherd. Even surrounded by enemies, even surrounded by the predators, even surrounded by those who like to get their teeth into the flesh of that little lamb. But then the journey continues, doesn't it? And as we walk this journey, David, writing from the perspective of a sheep, says, you know, it's a time of great blessing. There's times of great comfort, of safety, where there's nothing to fear. But there's also times where we have to look to our shepherd. We are surrounded by our enemies, but he's the one that protects us. Now look at verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will what? Dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now I might be reading into it. I don't think so. But you could see there, really, the journey coming to an end, the sheep coming to understand, the Christian coming to realize that my end, the destination I'm headed to at the end of this journey, is a destination where I will dwell, I will live, I will abide with my Lord forever. So we as Christians know what a journey we're on. We fool ourselves into thinking that it somehow is going to be easy and that if it's difficult, there must be something wrong. No, that's the journey. Right? Look at Psalm 23. That's the journey. There's times of great fright, times of where fear is, we're tempted to let it enter our heart and take our eyes off of our protector, our shepherd, our Lord. In the New Testament, we see the same idea taught. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 is a good one. Hebrews 11, 13, which the Bible says this. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers, pilgrims on the earth, speaking of those people of faith. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, which the Scripture says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So this idea of journey, of a path that we are on is not foreign. We are travelers on a journey. Now, we are blessed to have so many modern conveniences today, aren't we? We have, in most cases, nice cars, right? Automobiles that, you know, will get us from A to B, right? We just drove away on the other side of the mountains, 240 miles. You know, the great thing is I didn't have to think twice about my car breaking down, man. Just ran. I'm thankful for that. Our journeys, right? I think of, right, taking that airplane to Africa. That's going to be a journey, especially in a little plane. I imagine it's a little smaller plane, right? But still, the kind of journey that I think we need to think about is the kind of where man, you're walking. It's like it used to be. There were no cars. There may have been some boats and maybe a donkey or a horse or something. But you know, beyond that, man, that was the limit. We're on a journey, a spiritual journey, which someday will end with us being with our Lord forever. The second idea I want to get across here is that we learn that as Christians, I've already sort of covered this, but our journey is over very rough country. You ever climbed a mountain? I have had the opportunity a couple times to climb a few mountains. I've climbed Pikes Peak, the Saddle of the Tetons, Mount Whitney in California. I've had the opportunity to go up and down the Grand Canyon two or three times. You know what's very important when you take those journeys? What? Water? That's very important. What else? What? Preparing? But let me boil it down even more. What article of clothing do you think is probably the most important article of clothing? Your shoes. I don't know about you, we were at the family camp, the church camp, and I thought, oh, look at this beautiful brook, right, that river that we were next to. I thought, oh, I'm just going to take my shoes off and prance around in the water. I took my shoes off and I stepped down like, ah! And I made the dumb mistake, right, of taking my shoes off and walking across, and then I realized, oh, I got to walk all the way back. My feet were so sore. I have very tender feet, right? They're very soft. Not used to all this sharp, pointing rocks. Right, you guys remember that? Kids, you remember that? Yeah. What if you had to go on a journey for 100 miles on that type of terrain? A path full of rough, flinty rocks, mountainous. Would you be okay with just wearing some slippers? Nope. Man, you'd want some good shoes. Say, Dad, let's go over to Cabela's and let's go get us some new shoes. Some real sturdy shoes with some thick soles that are comfortable and that lace all the way up above your ankle, protect your ankle and protect your feet. But you know what? That's not what the Israelites had, did they? Generally, they had sandals in which soles were made of leather, which over those rocky, mountainous terrain would quickly wear out. And so, in verse 25, what Moses is saying, he's saying, you know what? What God is going to, what I'm going to bless you with is this. Look back in our text. He says, the kind of shoes, it's not going to be those old leather shoes. The kind of shoes that you're going to have on your feet are what? Shoes of iron and brass. Shoes that will not wear out. Shoes that will protect one's feet. The Lord graciously providing those shoes made of iron and brass. And we are traveling on a rough road. A road where, you know what? Any sort of protection for one's feet is welcomed, is desired. And we know this, that God has wonderfully blessed us on this journey. He's saved us. He's given us eternal life. He's made us citizens of heaven. But I'll tell you, the journey to heaven is a rough one. God never said it would be easy. God never said it wouldn't be without trials. And they are varied and they are many and they are challenging. I can take you to a number of scriptures to think about. Let's just do a couple. Let's start with Psalm 34, verse 19. We're on a journey. The journey is rough. It's difficult at times. In Psalm 34, 17, the psalmist writes, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles." The inference is what? If God's going to deliver you, He has to deliver you from something, from troubles. There's, right? The righteous are afflicted with troubles. Let's look at another scripture. Go to John 16. Keep your finger there in Deuteronomy. Go to John 16, verse 33. Get there myself. Here the scripture says, "These things have I spoken to you, I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have" what? Tribulation. You're going to have difficult times. Amen, Brother DJ. I mean, it's frustrating and it's tiresome, but it's what it is. The truth of it is, I don't mean to be unkind, sometimes we just need to grow up. You know, children whine about things you can't change. "I don't like it." Well, that does you no good. Right? And I get a little childish that way sometimes. In my mind, I go through a different, "I don't like this, God." I have to imagine God from heaven saying, "Grow up, you big baby. I told you it was going to be a difficult time. I told you we were going to have trials. Why is this surprising you?" Number three, I think this promise teaches us that we really can only travel one step at a time and one day at a time. He promises shoes of iron and brass. Wouldn't it have been exciting if, rather than promising shoes of iron and brass, if God had led Moses to say, "Listen, Asher, don't worry about shoes. We're going to bring this thing called a Gulf Stream, and we're going to fly you to the promised land." Fly, Gulf Stream. That's not what he promised, did he? He said, "You will have shoes made of iron and brass," indicating that, you know what? There's a journey. It's going to be rough. And it's a journey that requires just putting one foot in front of another, taking one step at a time. I told you the story, right, talking about climbing mountains. There's a certain point you hit a wall. The worst climb I've ever done is Grand Canyon, because we went up and down the day. And they have signs all over, say, "Don't do it." But we're dumb, and we were young and strong and dumb. So we did it. Twice one summer and then another summer. But I'll tell you this, the Grand Canyon is it looks deceptively easy, right? It's a mile, 5,200 some feet from top to bottom. You say, 5,200 feet, that's a mile. That'd be like, right, walking from here to where? To the Aqua Sox Stadium, maybe a little less. So that's not hard, right? Now, going down is fun. Man, I remember going down. Boom, we just jogged down. And then you get to the bottom, and there's the Colorado River, and boy, yeah, that water is so cold, and your feet are so sweaty and a little sore from the journey. Boy, you get down in there, and woohoo, man. And then, boy, you when you're young and can do this, boy, you get rejuvenated and say, "Man, let's get going back up. Boy, I can't wait. We're going to go eat something good tonight." And, boy, you start back up that canyon, and you go up, and man, the first part of the journey is beautiful, just trees and you know, where the Colorado River has just created it so green there at the bottom of the canyon. And then you start going up the canyon, and the way you get up the Grand Canyon is you switch back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And I remember, boy, I tell you, I can't remember how many miles it is exactly, but about halfway through the journey, we just hit a wall. I remember we were with some younger kids. I was maybe 19 or 20, but we had a youth group with us. And, you know, you had these 13, 14-year-old kids, and they just began to sort of collapse. They just couldn't do it. I mean, they hit a wall. And I remember actually putting them on our shoulders and walking with them. And this is like 8:30, 9 o'clock. It's dark. And I remember the one thing, and if you talk to someone, anyone that's doing sort of hiking like that or climbing, you get to a place where you have to mentally get to the place where you say, you know, I'm just going to put one step in front of another. There's no other way to do it. Because if you think about how far you got to go, and the thing about the canyon is you can look up and you can see the lights of the center. It looks like you could just reach up and touch it, but there's like another 5 miles to go. And the only way to accomplish it, at least when we did it, was you just had to mentally put yourself and say, you know what, I'm going to take one step at a time. Because you know what your mind says? You sort of get whiny. I wish I could just be done with this. I mean, I remember thinking that, right? Gotta go. How many more miles? 5? Oh, I can't do this. What are you going to do? Just lay down? Some people do. They even perish. But no, you can't do that, can you? Can you just lay down and quit? I'm not going to go no more. No, man, you got to guess what you got to do. You got to tell yourself, okay, next step. Next step. Next step. Next step. And that's exactly the idea here. When he says, well, I'm going to give you shoes of iron and brass, it really is this idea that, you know what? Your journey is a step at a time, a day at a time. And if you look at verse 25, to me, what an encouragement. You will have the strength equal to what you need for that day. That's what he's saying. He's saying, hey, what you need today to get through today, to get to the next milepost in the journey, you'll have the strength to do it. You may not have more than that, but you'll have exactly what you need to complete the day's journey. You know, it's really a mercy that we are privileged to live one day at a time. Think about when you went through a difficult time. If you knew that you were going to encounter that time, you probably just want to give up. I can't do this. But God gives us the grace. God gives us, is merciful to us. And he gives us the grace, the strength to live one day at a time. You know, you think about people who have hit health issues, right? Cancer. And I think of that, what was that one lady, remember that one lady that she got paralyzed? She was a Christian. Miss Amy, yeah, Foster, right? Yeah, it was a car accident, right? Her and her family, they're evangelists, or I can't remember, my brain, it just came to mind. And here they are traveling to go see family, and they get in a car accident. And what happened to Mama? Mama's paralyzed. Just like your mama, can no longer do any housework, can no longer lift her kids up and hug them, can no longer, right? Think of all your mama does, Emma. Think all your mama does, Cole. And like that, can no longer do any of those things. Do you think if they knew that, and it's a long journey, years of rehabilitation, never going to be the same. Do you think if they'd known that to begin with? No, God's merciful. He says, just take today. And then I'll give you the strength to do tomorrow, and then I'll give you the strength to do the next day. Don't worry about it. Day by day, you got to live life. Day by day, we have to take the journey, step by step. We can't focus on the future. Does not the Lord tell us what? Don't worry about tomorrow. Matthew chapter 6. Don't worry about tomorrow. How much time do we spend worrying about tomorrow? We do, don't we? I do. We sit there and we fret and we worry. we're disobeying the Lord. Oh, I'm not going to worry about it, Lord. Sometimes I have to tell my wife that. What are we going to do? Where are we going to go? I don't know. I'm like, don't worry about it. What do you mean don't worry about it? I can't worry about it. Somebody has to worry about it. No. And I get that way too, right? Don't worry about it. People have to tell me. Let me give you this last point. The last thing I think we can draw from this is that we learn that on the journey to heaven, we will find God's strength is supplied to match each and every demand. If the burdens are greater, then the supply of grace will be greater. You could count on that. McLaren wrote this about verse 25. He said, the two sums of thy days and thy strength keep growing side by side, the one as fast as the other, and no faster. The more difficult your day is, the more strength you're going to have. We can find this applicable in three areas. I think we can find this applicable in our home and in our family life. I don't know how I can be the kind of parent I need to be. As thy day, so shall thy strength be. Just focus on today. Be the parent God wants you to be today. In our church life. I'll tell you, one of the most difficult places to be a Christian is at church. You know that? Sometimes it's easier to be a Christian with the world because, right, it's that the world, you know what to expect, right? They're lost. But sometimes you come to church and rather, right, you just don't get the support you need. You don't feel the love that you need. And guess what? It's a trial. I think we've gone through a little of that as of late. Do I regret it? Do I get upset and say, I wish that had never happened? I wish this situation had never taken place. Right? I could. But God knows. This is His church. We're His body. We try the best we knew how to follow Him and to be a body that glorifies Him. And so if things took place in our church and maybe people weren't as kind as they should have been and they tried our patience and they tried our love, guess what? God let it happen. So we could grow. I look at it that way. You say, there are some people that are just so difficult. People are difficult. You know, people are problems. But the truth of it is, God knew, God knows, and all the strength you need to be everything God wants you to be that day is yours. And if you fail, it ain't the Lord. It ain't because the strength lacked. It generally has to do with our lack of faith. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not standing up here and saying, you're always going to succeed. I wish that was the truth, but we're going to face times of failure. We're going to face times where, man, our strength is small, but how? How can I as a Christian, really here's what we ought to ask ourselves. How can I as a Christian be a help to my brothers and sisters in Christ with whom I have fellowship, with whom I engage in Christian service? Where can I gain the strength to be dedicated, spirit-filled, a humble, kind, and loving Christian? Your days will equal strength. It's tough sometimes to be kind and loving and humble. People are difficult. They don't deserve it. Right? My flesh, they deserve a punch in the nose. But that's not Christ-like. And that's not what God, that's not faith, is it? Faith says, I need to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. Boy, but God is so hard. Right? See, we think of our trials as the big ones. Health and money and death. And sometimes the trials are right here. And it's us being, God, I really don't like this person. I
really don't like their attitude. They're really testing me. They're really trying me. And you know what you need to say? Lord, I can, by your grace, live by faith in this situation. I don't have to respond in a way that dishonors you. I can love, and I can be kind, and I can forgive because you give me the strength to do it. In our daily walk, look at verse 24. I think the idea of brothers there, you could apply it. But look in verse 24, this idea of bathing one's feet in oil. This, you say, well, Pastor, what's this referring to? I think it's referring to the process by which oil was extracted from olives by foot press, by treading out the oil. That's hard work. And I think that's what he's saying to Asher. He's saying, your foot being dipped in oil, where do you find the strength in your daily walk to just do the things you got to do every day? To get up and go to work and be a good testimony. To get up and raise your kids. To get up and teach your kids. To get up, right, and be a good wife and to be a good husband. To get up, right, just to do the daily things. The Lord. Sometimes we look at the big things and say, you know, when the big ticket items come, I can trust the Lord. You got to trust the Lord for the daily items. Right? He doesn't just want us to whip out our heavenly credit card when we got to pay for the big ticket items. He wants us to use it for everyday purchases. That's where our strength lies. What a promise. His strength is sufficient for every demand. But we have to call upon that strength. We have to lay hold on that strength as offered to us through the Lord and the person of the Holy Spirit. And if you're saved, how He dwells and lives inside of you. Last two scriptures. Go to Zechariah. Look at verses 4, or chapter 4. And look at verse 6. Last book of the Old Testament, if you're struggling. Zechariah chapter 4, look at verse 6. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord that unto Zerubbabel saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Where's that strength come from? Spirit. John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Oh, why it's so important to be filled with the Spirit of God, because guess what? You're going to lack some strength. You're going to fall short. Have you ever driven across Texas? That is a long journey. Take you a ride from Houston to El Paso someday. I think it's 850-some miles, almost 900 miles. You know what you better do? There are certain portions of that journey you better make sure your tank is full. Because when if you're not full, right, if you bypass that, there are certain stations, you better get gas. Because if you don't, you're going to be on the side of the road hoping a ranger or a trooper shows up, right? Hoping your cell phone works out there in the middle of nowhere and the rattlesnakes aren't going to bite you. The tarantulas. I got to tell you the story about the tarantula. We stayed at a KOA one time, and it was full of these tarantula holes. It is one of them. New Mexico, I think it was. Anyway, I'll tell you kids that story sometime. And it's the same thing with the Christian walk. We go into our days, and the Holy Spirit, yeah, he dwells inside of us, but the question is, are we full of the Holy Spirit? We start our day and our tank's on empty, right? We're full of ourselves. It's like we poured sugar water in our tanks. That ain't going to get you nowhere, is it? Ruin your engine. You want strength. You want power. You got to go and you got to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, I need you today. I need you to guide me today. I don't want to be full of myself. That means I'm on empty. I'm going to sputter off to the side of the road on this journey today. I need you to get me to the end, to the finish line.
quickly, John 14, verses 16 and 17, great scripture. And I will pray the Father, Jesus said, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Let me give you one more. We read it already this morning. 2 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6. Remember what we talked about this morning? Who's competent? Who's sufficient? Are we? God is. Let me read those verses to you that we read this morning. Listen now. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. You and I, if we start thinking we know what to do, we're dumb. I don't mean that in an unkind way. That's just silly. Because you don't. You might think you have wisdom. But what Paul says, he says, I'm not so silly to think that just out of myself I have sufficient strength, sufficient competence, sufficient expertise to do what needs to be done. Look what it says. But our sufficiency is of God. He supplies every need. Wisdom, strength, expertise, everything comes from him. Look at verse 6. Who has also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Lay hold, appropriate what God has given you. Are you hearing me? Get on your knees every morning. That's why I tell you, having some time with the Lord in the morning, you say, Pastor, I tried, man, I'm so tired. Just spend some time with the Lord in the morning. If you need to read more of your Bible at night, do so. But start your day off with Jesus. Why do you think we meet on the first day of the week? Because we want to start our week with who? Jesus. I want to start every day with Jesus because I need the Spirit of God this week. I need the Spirit of God tomorrow and the next day, so I better start with him. Better make sure, are you hearing me, kids? That the tank is full. How many times you heard your daddy say, have you had your devotions? Oh. It's not good, is it? Are you hearing me, Emma? He needs time. Are you hearing me, David? How important it is to spend time with Jesus to make sure that, you know what, the Holy Spirit is in control, that Lord, we're lined up. I'm listening. Shoes of iron and brass. Strength sufficient to the day. Never too much, never too little. Exactly what we need. What a promise. Amen. Let's grab a hold of it. Remember what Paul said in verse 4 of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians? Where was his trust? In God. How does that confidence happen? By knowing the promises of God. Living the promises of God. Seeing them at work in your life. And say, man, I see, God says he'll do this. I can trust it. Let's pray. Head bowed and eyes closed. Man, I challenge you tonight. You say, Pastor, I'm weak. Pastor, I've really failed in some ways to not be filled with the Spirit of God. I've really failed in my interactions in my home. You kids, you said, Pastor, I've not been the kind of son or daughter, brother or sister that the Lord wants me to be. I've gotten mad. We fight. It's a bunch of pride. Those are trials, tests of your faith. You need to get a hold of Jesus and say, Lord, I need your help. I want to be the kind of brother or sister you want me to be, a blessing to my parents, a blessing to my siblings, a blessing in our church. Hey, we've had some difficult times in our church. We've had folks that really try your patience. You say, yeah. Well, how did you react? With faith? Or did you just get bitter and frustrated? Journey's hard. It's long, and it requires one step at a time, one day at a time. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, I thank you. I must confess that I feel wholly inadequate to preach a message like this, but it is a great encouragement. Lord, a lot of times we focus on the big trials, the big tribulations, and we fail to really recognize that the temptations and trials we face, that the smaller, in our minds, the smaller ones, are just as vital as the big ones. They require faith. They require strength that comes from you. And so I ask, Father, that tonight that we would look at our lives. And Lord, if we're falling short, if we're really stepping out into the flesh often throughout our lives, that Lord, even starting tonight, that we would say, Father, I want to be filled with your Spirit. I want to react in a Spirit-filled way. I need this strength today. Lord, we can go to your word and we can cling to these precious promises. I ask for your grace. Be with our church. Grow us. I pray that we would be a reflection of the love of Jesus Christ because we love one another. And it's not an act. It's not a put on. It's not just a Sunday thing. It's true love. And Lord, when we face difficult times, we have to deal with difficult people, help us to love them. Our homes, our daily lives. Bless us now. Thank you for the dear missionaries. Bless them, Lord, as they're preparing to get that airplane ready for your use and ministry in Africa. And I pray you would just, your hand of protection would be on them even as they certify that plane, spend all that time in the air. Keep them safe, Father. And I just pray you continue to provide as you have already. Be with our brothers and sisters unable to be here tonight because of work or travel or wherever they may be. Keep them safe. Help them to know that we care and we love them. And we sure miss their fellowship. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Anything before we dismiss tonight? A lot of things going on. A lot of things to pray for. Amen. All right. Well, let's be dismissed. We'll see you Wednesday night, Lord willing.